It's good to see you here this morning. When I started Bible college back many years ago, our responsibility was the ladies sat on this side and the young men sat on this side. I see that you've had cultural impact. You've made that difference, okay? And also, when I started tuition at Baptist Bible College, it was called Baptist Bible Seminary in those days in John City, New York, it's now in Clark Summit, was $19.50 an hour. Could you handle that? I would think so. I'm not going to have much time to spend on the Bible college. We're doing well, but my average student age is 51. Just let that settle in a little bit. The oldest is 74. I think the youngest is 32. The average grade so far is around 96. I mean, they're doing very, very well. Now, I can attribute that to lots of study or else the professor, or maybe a combination of both. We're going to have a good time this morning, but we have an exact end time frame. I was told I have exactly this amount of time, so I'll try to do that. I talk fast. For those that are slightly older here, all my messages are the same length. It's just whether I play them on 33, 45, or 78, okay? Dr. Bethel got that one, okay? So I play them at different speeds, but what I want you to do, realize, there are three patriotic holidays that our country celebrates. Memorial Day usually becomes a picnic with family. 4th of July, definitely a picnic with family. And then there's Veterans Day. Usually most of us are going deer hunting around that time. It's patriotic, though. Our country has established these because we are a patriotic country. We love our country. Somebody say amen. You can work with me on this, okay? Now, our God and soldiers we like adore in times of danger, but not before. When danger is past and all things are righted, God is often forgotten, and certainly soldiers are slighted, said by a soldier during the 17th century. But not this morning at Appalachian Bible College, where the staff, faculty, and students are here to honor veterans. Amen? We want to do that. Now, I just represent a group of fine men and women that are around the world. Who am I in the Army? I'm asked that question. I'm a chaplain. But what's that mean? Well, I can identify it a little bit closer. On my dog tags, it says my name, my Social Security number, and then it tells you exactly what I am. If you look a little closer, it says, I'm a positive Baptist. For the dear souls that are negative, oh, negative, can you imagine, oh, negative Methodist, I'm a positive Baptist. All right. What did my sheep look at? Look, my sheep are different. I remember the first time I had a service. The old boys came in there with their M16s. They laid them down on the table, all kind of pointing at me. And I thought, I better be done on time. At least Dr. Anderson doesn't have an M16. But this is what my sheep look like. I mean, they're always wearing Kevlar. They're always carrying some type of armament. Now, that's to get you just going a little bit. But listen, I've had some tremendous privileges. The military matter of success is timing. A lot of it's just timing. Sometimes tragedy brings great opportunity for ministry. Some of you probably already experienced that. Some of the brightest days for God's glorious gospel to shine is during dark days in people's lives. But I had the privilege of being at Ground Zero for 2 months in the fall. This was taken in October of 2001 when they ceased to have a memorial service, and I was on the other side. This picture was captured. It was a tremendous time, a ministry. Terrible time for our country, but great time for ministry. Remember that. The darkest days become the greatest opportunities for brightness of the gospel to shine. This is a picture that was taken in Fallujah in the summer of 2003. And this was before it got really nasty there. 2004, it got a lot worse. But this was taken in June of 2003. And it's my favorite Hua picture. I know Dean pronounces it hoorah or something different. The Marines mispronounce things. But in Fallujah, I had a service with the guys. We went out on nighttime parole. Not parole, that's prison. Patrol, excuse me. I mix up those. Patrol. I'm on patrol. I'm on parole, I guess. Oh, whatever. We went out in the nighttime. We were stopping vehicles and checking for armaments and so forth like that. We ran into a bad situation. We ran into IEDs. We're not sure everything was sent at us, but nothing was really hit us too much. But a lot of gunfire. It was really horrific for quite a while. The next morning, I got up early because it was after midnight before we got back. Went out and checked the vehicles. And here was the one bullet that hit one of our vehicles. Amazing. It was over 500 rounds expended. It was quite exciting for a little bit. Found this bullet hole. It was in Captain DeWitt's vehicle. He was in the back. I can still see him hanging out the back door shooting an M16 up at the top of the roof. And he said, "Chaplain, you won't believe this. You won't believe this. Look where the bullet went." So where'd it go? And I came around and he said, "Look at this. It went into a 12-pack of toilet paper." And he said, "There's a bullet in this. You can see the bullet hole right in the toilet paper." And he said, "Look at this." So I got a little close picture. Now, for all of those of you who are parents of infants or are future parents of infants, you want to remember this brand because look at the slogan. It says, "Don't buy any other brand. This brand will stop bullets. It really will." Okay. So what did I do as a chaplain? What did I do as a chaplain? I didn't tell just jokes. I don't tell jokes. I show pictures. They're worth a thousand words. I really don't tell jokes. I don't care for that in the pulpit. I think this is serious business. But help people realize there's a lighter side to a lot of heartache. There's a lot of lighter sides. What did I do as a chaplain? It says in on our crest, the one which I just gave the Dr. Anderson, it says, "For God and country." For those of you who don't know Latin, that's what the Latin means, pro dia patria. It means for God and country. For God and country. The Bible, the open book in the center, you see that all right? It's pretty good size, okay? There's a Bible. Whoops. No, there's an open book. When I first started, the crest that I wear today has, as I inset it, it has a cross and a tablet inside the book. Because when I started, there were only Jewish chaplains and Christian chaplains. Both Catholic and Protestant wore the cross, but there was just the two, so they were both on there. A few years later, there was other chaplains that came in, so it was removed, and now it's just a holy book. But an open book symbolizes a divine revelation to me. And I had the privilege and the authority vested in the fact I was a chaplain with a regular Baptist fellowship, that I could preach the word and I could teach the word. Matter of fact, isn't that a great verse? Preach the word in season and out of season. I used to mean that. It meant in deer season, out of deer season. I like to hunt. But preach the word at all times. At all times we preach the word of God. So a couple pictures. I was in Camp Buring in Kuwait for 2 months. I preached and preached and preached. Had a great time there. I was in Camp Anacala, SLA, logistical support area in Balad. It was just north of Baghdad. I was in Fob Spiker the second time around, and that was the airport up near Tikrit. And this was the chapel that was built. This was one of the classes. This was not the congregation. This was just a class. And had great folk coming in, listening to God's word. Had a Bible study. Great, great time preaching God's word, teaching God's word. I had a great time. Now, if you catch this little bit of humor here, but an Iraqi crystal cathedral made by a cement contractor. There's a big blank going on here. Explain it to him. Crystal Cathedral is in California. But here was inside that cathedral was a group of people caught together to have God's word. There's a larger story there, but they gathered with me and they gathered with me because they wanted to hear God's word. And the open book symbolizes divine revelation. Somebody should say amen. We have something special. Some people give it up and read stories. I've heard terrible things from the pulpit by men wearing the cross. But for those that love the Lord, the gospel is at the cross, and we preach the word of God. Matter of fact, I don't know if I can bring it all back. Though the cover is worn, and the pages are torn, and in places there are traces of tears, more precious than gold is this book worn and old, which can shatter and scatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in this blessed old book, many promises of love from my Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me, this book is my guide. It's my friend by my side to lighten and brighten my way. And every promise, let's see, can't get the rest of that. But to this book I will cling, of its worth I will sing, though crosses and losses be mine, for I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, while possessing this blessing divine. It's a great book. It's a privilege to have it. The shepherd's staff also symbolizes Leadership by example. This is really critical as a chaplain, because we set the example for morality in the military. Should be the commander's job, but the chaplain set the standard. We grow into the image of those we love and those that we respect. With me on that? Does that make sense? We grow into the image of those we love. This was my Uncle Wilbur, served in World War II. This was my Uncle Charlie, served in World War II. This is my Uncle Dick. I just had his funeral this spring. My last surviving uncle is now gone with the Lord. But he served in World War II. And then, of course, my father, who served in World War II. Is there any reason why I might be wearing the uniform today? People I loved, the people I respected in my family, were wearing the uniform of the United States. It's a privilege to serve in the military. It's a double privilege to be able to serve as a chaplain in the military. I get to do both. Okay. Another example. Some of you may have noticed I like different things like hunting, and I like motorcycles. This is me when I was 13 years old. I used to be really thin, and I was riding my Harley. I had a 1948 Harley. I got it when I was 13 years old. A little later, my son was born. I bought a motorcycle in Grand Rapids in January. That's a great time to buy a motorcycle. You can get a good price on a motorcycle in January. And they delivered it. My boy said, "Let's go for a ride. Dad, let's go for a ride." Against my wife's better judgment, I said, "Okay." So we went across the street to the church parking lot. Now, in Grand Rapids, there's a church across the street everywhere you go. We put 8 miles on that motorcycle in a parking lot. And he didn't want to stop. 8 miles we were together. Go a little few years later, when he's 13, he has his own little bike. He was riding back and forth to work and around the property. 13. Fast forward. 2004. We have identical coats, identical gloves, identical motorcycles. I have to say, I think he grew into my image, although he's just a bit shorter. We grow into the image. Chaplains have a responsibility, and frankly, someone is looking to you as an example. It is our responsibility always to have a concept in our mind that someone is following us that want to be just like us. So anyways, shepherd's staff symbolizes leadership by example. In the middle of the 19th century, a French historian came over here, and he went around the country looking for what made the United States great. And he wrote these words: "America's great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." We need the Word of God. We need great leaders. We need to pray for our country. I was excited about the election also. The Dove reminds us that chaplains, though, bring the presence of God to the battlefield. And then the Dove also reminds us that we wage war, that we might have peace. You understand that? We wage war that we might have peace. See, war is an ugly thing. But it's not the ugliest thing. It's the decayed and degraded state of moral and patriotic feeling, which thinks that nothing is worth war, is much worse. A man who has nothing for which he's willing to fight, nothing he cares about more than his own personal safety, is a miserable creature who has no chance of being free unless made and kept so by the exertion of better men than himself. Mill wrote that. War is a terrible thing. It is a terrible thing. I went to bed almost every night when I was in Iraq hearing missiles and mortars, particularly in 03. Just very, very terrible thing. Trouble to go in and see people blown up, carrying body bags. It's a terrible thing. But as someone said, maybe a couple of people said, you have freedoms because others have been willing to serve. And willing to serve. You probably all know this one, but Americans in uniform, not politicians, ensure our right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Not the protesters, the demonstrators that give us the freedom to protest. You can read on. It's the American military personnel to give us all of these. Americans uniform, who salute the flag, whose coffins are draped by the flag, who serve beneath the flag, allow radicals to burn the flag. What we have today is because of military personnel. Respect. I was going somewhere recently. I was in an airport, and I didn't have my uniform on, but I had a hat on that said, Iraqi freedom veteran. This young fellow came up to me, if I may say so, rather unkempt, looking kind of disheveled. He came up to me and said, "Thank you." I thought, what did I do? I was totally not thinking about the hat I had. So I want to thank you for serving our country. I really appreciate it. Not from someone I thought would say it. It's usually the 40s, the 50-year-olds are saying thank you. But here was a young fellow, probably 20. Be respectful. You see what's going on in the picture? This older fellow hung it, a younger fellow. And that's what keeps happening. The older serve, they pass on, then the younger serve. I came to a chapel somewhere in Iraq. It was set up. And I came across this list of people that had died in the war up to that point. And it says, freedom is not what? Free. It's not free. And I looked a little closer, and here was the name of a fellow that I was at his funeral. His name was Brandon Oppenleitner. And I was called in to do the service, and then he was with another unit, and the other chaplain eventually showed up, so I didn't do the service. But I want you to know that a soldier or a military personnel is more than boots on the ground. It's starting to grate on my nerves every time I hear it. We're going to put boots on the ground. We're putting someone's son. We're putting someone's daughter. We're putting someone's husband or wife. We're putting someone of personage, not just boots on the ground. So this is far more than just a helmet and an M4. Here's what it looked like. A memorial ceremony, which is patriotic in nature in the field. At home, they become services. In the field, they're supposed to be patriotic. This chaplain knew this young man had a Christian testimony. He did what he was not really supposed to do, but he put out a Christian flag. It's supposed to be patriotic. He put out a Christian flag at the base. I'm sorry, I'm ahead of myself. Right there at the base. He put this cross out there. He told about this young fellow. And others got up and told how he loved the Lord. And it was amazing. I'm glad I didn't do this service. I got to hear the testimony of this young fellow. But off to the right, I saw this fellow standing there with the flag, which would be sent home with one of the men in that unit to go to the family to present him from Iraq. And I thought, what a testimony. The cross and the flag. I don't know what motivates you, but this is the scene that motivated me most at Ground Zero. Old Glory waving in the breeze and the cross that was lifted up with a shroud over it. These two symbols have motivated my life from I almost can't remember. I got saved when I was 15. I know it was still in my mind right then. I wanted to serve. Life is for service. I've heard that somewhere before. Life is for service. Are you going to serve the Lord? Are you going to serve the military? But let's go to another thought. I want to tell you a little bit about the chaplaincy, but I want to take you to the Word for a few moments. Basic infantry strategy is you have to have battle lines. You have to know where the lines are for the battle. Let me just lay them out for you. Battle lines mark objectives. Okay, here's the line. We're going to take that hill. We're going to take that village. We're going to move into here. This is the line. We have to get over. We own this property, this area, but we're moving into this new area, the objective. Okay, battle lines mark ally and enemy positions. Make sense? You want to know where your enemy is, and you want to know where the objective is. But then thirdly, you want to know, have good intel. You want to know what the guidance is that your S2 has brought to you, the intel person has brought to you. He is saying, these folks are just on the other side of the swamp. You can't get through the swamps. It's got all kinds of, you've got to go. That intel gives us guidance for maneuvering through the boundaries to defeat the enemy, the ultimate objective. Now, we read a verse from James. I'll go there in a minute. But it basically says this: beliefs should conform our behavior. James was very concerned about behavior. He was talking about, yeah, have faith, but I want to see your works. I want to see your behavior. I want to see your conduct. I like these. Creeds should conform our conducts. Doctrine should conform our deportment. We should walk the talk. Somebody say amen. Really? Isn't that true? Okay. So, who is the wise man endued with knowledge among you? Now, there's a series of questions here. I had to back up. I really wanted to start in chapter 4, verse 1. I had to go back to the context because I teach that. You got to look at the context before you look at the text, or else you have a pretext. Ever heard that before? Okay, so you want to look at the context. I went back and said, wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. He was a wise man endued with knowledge among you. Let him show him out of a good conversation, good behavior, his works with meekness and wisdom. But there's a contrast going on. Look at the two sides. He says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends from above, but not from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. So the contrast is going on here. There's two sides of this situation. But wisdom is from above. It's both pure. It's peaceable. Peace. Peace. See, the end state of battle is peace. You want to win the war so you can get back to peace. That's the end state. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe in this room there's some folk. There has to be in this folk. They're struggling, and you're not at peace. You're struggling. I bet there's someone in here thinking, I'm not even sure I'm going to come back second semester. If I get through semester one, that's not going to be it because you're battling something in your life. Hold that thought. It says in James chapter 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Now, we're not talking about conflict with M16s and missiles and so forth, but some of the conflict that I faced in life, and I'm sure some of the older folks here are probably some of the same ones you're facing right now. You need to know where your battle lines are. May I help you with that for a few moments? In a very short few moments, okay? What causes these fights? The battle within you. You kill and you covet, you quarrel and you fight. But it says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Battle line number one, you must have clear and worthwhile objectives if you're going to succeed in the Christian life and in the Christian ministry. You have to have worthwhile objectives. When you ask, you do not have because you ask wrong with wrong motives. You have the wrong objectives. Wrong pleasures become wrong objectives. There will be some in this room, and I don't want to be prophetically negative, but this many students, there will be some that will make wrong choices. There will be heartache for you. There will be heartache for parents. There will be sadness for professors. It happens almost every year in every Bible college. Students make some bad decisions because their objectives have been pleasure over service for the Lord. What are your primary life objectives? Write them down. Put them on a plaque and say, this is what I want to do for the Lord. His willingness, he leads me. I want to do what his will is for me. Okay, secondly, the motives. Well, what is your primary motivation today? Because it'll create who you are tomorrow. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Do you love God? I have a little fellow, he's my little boy, I adopted, he's 8 years old. And I said, who do you think loves you most? He said, God. I said, what about me? He said, you love me a little bit. Well, compared to God, I love him a little bit. But he knows God loves him a whole bunch. Matter of fact, just this last week, he was writing down his Christmas list. You're probably too old for giving your parents a Christmas list, what you want. Does anybody still do that? Oh, my goodness. They must be freshmen. Anyway, he had this list. I saw it with my own eyes. I took a picture of it, but I haven't got it in here. He wrote down, I want, number one, Legos. Number one was an iPad. He had it crossed out. I think Mom had already said no. Number two was Legos. Number three was an iPhone. That was crossed out. You know what number four was on the list? Wisdom. He's 8 years old. I'm thankful for a good church, a good Christian school in our home. He wants wisdom on his Christmas list. Have you ever heard of anybody putting wisdom down on a Christmas list? Not a bad idea, though, is it? Battle line, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more just as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God. Life is for service. We're here to please God. Amen. Okay. Battle line number two, mark out the enemy. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That sounds so strong, doesn't it? Have you ever thought of that when you make choices to go with your friends? You're turning your back on God. When you choose to go a secular route and make money rather than serving God, which may be a little less income, you're turning your back on God. Friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. It's His word. But make sure it's, I would say it's close to that. It's close to that. And then number three, mark intelligent. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? I've read that a lot. I was trying to think, what is He saying? He's saying very clearly, the Holy Spirit wants to give us guidance. But we, in our pride, we say, I know better. I want to do this. I want to do this. The Spirit is in your heart yearning to lead you and guide you indirectly. He's jealous over you because He was placed in you by God Almighty at salvation to guide you and to lead you. And you're seeking other things. He's jealous of that. And why? Because God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. See, He wants us to be humble before Him. Say, Lord, what do You want me to do? What do You want me to do? The wrong pleasures become wrong objectives. Wrong friends become wrong allies. Wrong intelligence becomes wrong guidance. It comes right out of the text. And then the solution is in verses 7 through 10. We do not have time to fully develop that, so we'll just look at the first two. Submit yourselves then to God. And in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. There's no greater, I've never seen a greater picture than that, than this. On the USS Missouri on September 2nd, 1945, the Allies, in the personages of General Nimitz and my namesake, Douglas MacArthur, my middle name is Douglas, Douglas MacArthur, they represented, and a few others, of course, they represented the Allies. Now, of course, there was the Axis power, which included Germany and Italy and Japan, but Japan are there. Now, this may sound funny, but do you realize the names were General Honda, General Nissan, and definitely General Mitsubishi? Think about that. Hold that thought. Put it over here for a minute. They came for an unconditional surrender. They had been offered over and over again, at least three times that I'm in history, I found, they said, we want to surrender, but we still want this. We will surrender, but we still want the emperor to be in charge. We will surrender. Well, Nagasaki and Hiroshima kind of got their attention. They said, we'll surrender. We'll surrender. On that ship, they signed the Declaration of Unconditional Surrender, and that's what it takes. Ladies and gentlemen, it takes an unconditional surrender. You cannot hold out a portion of your life and expect God to bless your life. You have to be totally and 100% submitted to the Lord. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. It takes place at the cross. You have to surrender. He took your place. Doesn't He deserve your life? He deserves your life. Let me tell you a quick story. There may be one lady in this room that knows who these folk are. When I met this gentleman the first time, I didn't really meet him the first time, I just saw him. He was walking down the aisle in a church in Horseheads, New York, where Dr. Kempton was speaking. He was on crutches and his leg was still bandaged. You see, he thought when he started Baptist Bible College that was not for him. He'd rather go hunting and fishing. He went back home. He quit school and back home to work. It was in either the Ithaca gun shop or Remington. I don't remember now. He went back to work in a gun manufacturing business because he liked hunting. He liked fishing. Guess what? He got a letter from Uncle Sam. We need your service. They sent him off to Vietnam. And within a few months, he steps on a landmine, blows his foot right up to about here, off, completely gone. Modern Jonah. God got his attention. He came back. As soon as he was able to walk, he heard out that Kempton was preaching. and horsehead. When Kempton gave the message, Dr. Kempton from ABWE, with the Lord now, Larry comes out walking down with the aisle with the crutches. I can still see him. I can still see that vividly. When he came to school that next fall, I recognized him. And I went over and put my arm around him and said, I'm glad you're here. We became good friends. Katie, are you here?
Right here.
This is her grandpa. My wife was present when your mother was born, if I understand this story. My wife and his wife, Shirty, were just great friends. Don't wait until you step on a landmine of life difficulties and problems and it might destroy your life. Larry was fortunate. That seat would be empty if he'd have died in Vietnam. Think about it. What are you going to do with your life? Are you going to make the decisions of knowing where the battle lines are? Are you going to have clear objectives? Are you going to know who your friends and your enemies are? There are some who are going to say, you can get away with this. Your parents won't know. Now, that may be a high school message, but I think it lingers into the freshman and sophomore year, maybe even a senior or two. You can get away with this. You may for a while, but you have to know who your enemies are. I'll tell you this, God has been my best friend since I got saved. And then listen to the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. If he tells you to do something, do it. Do not quench him. If he tells you not to do something, don't grieve him by doing it. Okay, listen, the Holy Spirit has been given to you as God's gift, and a very special gift to give you guidance, to give you good intel. And you can face the battles of life and be victorious if you listen to the Holy Spirit in your life. Amen? There's a line. I'm at 52. This song is great. I'll go to the last verse. It goes this, it is finished, the battle is over. And this is the last verse. Yet in my heart the battle was still raging. Not all prisoners of war had come home. These were the battlefields of my own making. I didn't know that war had been won. See, Christ died for everything already. But you have battles that you need to let him win for you right now.